On the last part of the meeting, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read at verse number 5. I know this was already read today. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, the last two words of that verse, Christ Jesus, he is now the subject of the remainder of the verses that we will be reading. So just keep that in your mind, because the next verse starts out with who, that's Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he, Christ Jesus, made himself of no reputation and took upon him, Christ Jesus, the form of a servant, and was made, Christ Jesus, in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, that's Christ Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God bless his word with what you've listened to already today. We have read 7 verses tonight, really just 2 sentences, if you follow the punctuation. I want to look at the center verse that we have read, verse number 8, and just want to draw your attention to one expression that I have been enjoying for a week now. Because this conference was on this book, I've been reading this book. And I've been reading it daily, sometimes several times a day. It's not that hard, folks. Only takes about 15 minutes. But there's one little section of this that really has gripped my soul this week. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. Now, in the last few minutes of this meeting, I just have one question for you. Just one question. Why a cross death? Why? Why the death of the cross? That's not how Jews executed people. They stoned them to death. Why a cross death? Out of all the ways a man could be executed, why a cross? We're going to look at this very quickly from 3 different views, from 3 different perspectives. First of all, I want to look at it from man's view. Why a cross? Why did men design a cross? Why did men nail him to a cross? Secondly, I want to look at God's view. Because beyond all that men could do, God was behind a cross death. The death of the cross never took God by surprise. In fact, it is clearly prophesied hundreds of years before that they would pierce his hands and his feet. he would be nailed to a cross. It was prophesied by God through his prophets before ever the cross was invented as a cruel form of death. Why? A cross death. From God's view. And lastly, why the death of the cross? From the Lord's view. From his perspective. Because he went willingly. And it never took him by surprise. In fact, he told his disciples long before it happened that he was going to be crucified and slain, and they did not believe him. Why? A cross death. It was not simply a convenient form of execution as far as man was concerned. It was the ultimate indignity that men could ever heap upon another man. They stripped him and they nailed him to a cross. It was the most shameful death that men ever devised to give another man. It was totally humiliating. It was designed to strip from man every shred of dignity. That's man's view. It was the ultimate rejection. It was to show the absolute hatred of men toward a fellow man. Totally rejected from society. Totally rejected as a human being. That's why they designed a cross. It was a Roman thing. But no Roman citizen was allowed to go to a cross. Romans would not nail Romans to crosses. Romans nailed slaves and criminals and foreigners to crosses, but not their own people. It was the ultimate rejection of a human being. The cross death signifies the greatest reproach that ever a man could bear. To go to a cross. It was a despicable thing if you saw a man carrying his cross going out to die. It was designed that way by man so that the man who carried the cross was most despised and rejected. It was the lowest, basest act that human beings could ever commit against God. And that's what they did. The greatest sin that humanity has ever committed was when we, as a human race, rejected the Christ of God and nailed him to a cross. It speaks of the depths of the depravity, of the wickedness, of the lowliness, of the lowest that we could ever go as to ever take the very creator of the universe and in outright rejection nail him to a despised cross. And folks, as a race, we're guilty. That's why man nailed him to the cross. The scripture says it like this. He was despised and rejected of man. And we showed that despising and rejection. We showed that by nailing him to a cross. As far as man's concerned, that's why a cross death. Listen to the text again. Even the death of the cross. But nothing happened in the life of Christ on this planet that wasn't known and allowed and even directed by the God of heaven. So we must ask the question, why the death of the cross from God's view? Can I tell you that the cross death of Christ was the greatest display of God's love for humanity? The greatest display. Listen to these golden words again, will you? You heard them tonight already. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Where'd He give Him? He gave Him to the cross. He gave His own Son to the death of the cross. Why? Because He loved you. Out of love for your soul, out of love for my soul, out of love for guilty, wretched men that hated Him, that despised Him, that even would go so far as to say, He doesn't exist. I don't believe in Him. Out of unbelievers to Christ rejectors, God so loved us that He gave His Son even to the death of the cross. The greatest display of God's love for us. But it's also the greatest display of God's mercy. Let me appeal to every dad in this audience here. Every single dad. And the rest of you can enter into this as well. Would you stand by if you had it within your power to stop it and watch an angry mob kill your son? Would you? Would you stand by and watch as a crowd spits in the face of your son? Would you stand by as you watch them strip him and nail him to a cross? Come on, Dad, you know you wouldn't. The greatest display of God's mercy, He held back His judgment. The skies never split open. Lightning never struck anyone. The ground never opened and swallowed anyone alive. Fire never came from heaven. The judgment of God did not fall on humankind. While we nailed Him to the cross, God in mercy held back the judgment that we deserved. And amazingly, the very judgment we deserved for the crimes and sins that we have committed, God poured that out on His own Son. The greatest display of God's mercy. But yet there's something else. The death of the cross, from God's view, is the greatest display of God's grace. What would you do, Dad? Come on, I'm still speaking to dads here. Now they've killed your son or your daughter. Would you in turn invite those criminals, those guilty mobsters, those gangsters that killed your daughter, that killed your son, that abused them so publicly, would you then turn around and open your arms and invite them to your home and lavish your love upon them? But God did. The greatest display of the grace of God, the very men that actually pounded the nails, and all the rest of humanity that cried away with Him, and everyone from that day till this that has rejected Him. You know what God has done? In that cross death, God turns around and opens the door to heaven and says, for every single person that will acknowledge that Christ died for me, I will open heaven to you. You're welcome to my home. the greatest display of God's grace. Here's how the Scripture says it. He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. The death of the cross. A little story comes to mind. The story itself is not a true story. It was written by a man whose father was a preacher of the gospel. And whether the man wrote it to illustrate the gospel or not, I'm not sure. But I do know this, that the man who wrote this story never trusted the Savior. And he died a few years ago without Christ. He tells of a man whose wife died and left him with two small boys. He lived in the north of Scotland near Peterhead. The man's name was Sumas Grant. Sumas Grant raised his two boys, Donald and Lachie, to be just like him. He was a lighthouse keeper. And he was a rescue man. He rescued sailors. And between him and his two boys, who he trained to be able to navigate on the rough waters and to rescue people, these three men, the old man and his two boys, and he was quite old, these three men were accountable for the rescue of hundreds of sailors and fishermen. They were a legend in their time. One day, the two boys, who were young men now, went to get a new lifeboat, new rescue boat. And while they were at the boatyard, which was on the other side of the bay, a great storm came up, and the father was home at the lighthouse, keeping watch, when someone burst in through the door and said, the ferry boat is sending up flares from the center of the bay. Sumas said, someone has to be crazy to go out in this storm in the ferry boat. What are they doing out in the ferry? It's not the time for the ferry. What are they doing out in the ferry? And the man said, sir, I don't know. But he says, all I know is this. The ferry is going down and you need to get your boys and go rescue them. Well, he said, my boys aren't home. They're across the bay in the boatyard. So he said, I'll have to gather a couple men because I can't do it myself. And he got a couple men together and they got in the lifeboat and they headed out into the stormy seas. And the man that wrote the story says the seas were like mountains crashing upon them. And he positioned two men at the front of the boat with a searchlight each. And he says, you scan to the port side, you scan to the starboard side, and shout if you hear anything. And he said, I'll try to keep the boat upright. And they started out toward the middle of the bay. Both men shouted at the same time, in a little bit of a lull in the storm. One man's searchlight caught someone on this side of the boat. One man's searchlight caught someone on this side of the boat. The man on this side said, there's two children in the water. The man on this side said, there's men in the water. And then the man on this side yelled again. He said, there's two wee children tied to a board. And Sumas Grant took a look out both sides of that boat because he knew he could only make one turn. And he had to choose who would live and who would die. And he said, did you say there's two wee children tied to a board? Yes, sir. He says, somebody lashed them to a board. And he turned the boat to the two little children. And he rescued them. He took those two children aboard and the men said, well, aren't you going to go after the men that were on the other side? No, he said, there's no use. They said, Sumas, you're a hard old man. Go after the other men. He says, you can do it if you like. He said, there's no use. He said, they might still be in the water. No, sir, he said, there's no use. Those two men in the water were my two sons, and neither one of them could swim. And they must have tied these two children to that board. And he said, I needed to rescue them. That's what they would have wanted. You say, well, how could a father ever do that? It's just a little story, friend. But that's exactly what God did in the death of the cross. In order to rescue you, the greatest display of the grace of God, in order to save you from going down, not to a watery grave, but in order to save you and I from slipping down to a lost sinner's hell, he turned his back on his own son, and he turned to rescue us. That's why the death of the cross. But lastly, why the death of the cross from Christ's view? You just need to look up the verse a little bit. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The greatest display of devotion and obedience to his Father was in the cross death. Well known to every believer in this place is the scene that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus throws himself upon the ground as he prays to his Father. And you know the words so well, don't we, that they hardly mean that much to us. But oh, stop and think of it. In view of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, my Father, he prays. Oh, my Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Never was there such devotion of a son to a father. Never was there the ultimate obedience as when the Lord Jesus laid down his life on the cross. The devotion of a son to his own father. Ah, but I want to tell you there's more. Never was there a sacrifice like the sacrifice Christ made in the death of the cross. And that's where you and I come in. Our sin and our guilt demanded that a payment be made, a sacrifice for sin, or we could never be accepted to God. We could never be welcomed to God's heaven. There must be a payment for our sin. But there was no payment big enough. No one could afford a payment that would pay for our sin. No sacrifice was ever strong enough. None was ever comprehensive enough. For none was ever good enough. For the best of sacrifices failed. The best of them were flawed. You notice that the New Testament adds a word to the sacrifice of the Lamb from Exodus chapter 12. You remember that the Israelite was to go out and to find a lamb for a sacrifice. And here's what God directed. It was to be a lamb without blemish. Scripture does not say a lamb without spot, because every lamb in that field was spotted. It was all contaminated with the dirt of this earth. Ah, but when it comes to the death of the cross, Peter tells us, he is a lamb without blemish and without spot. A sacrifice that God could accept in total. That God could accept not for just one man. Not for just a time until the next sacrifice. A sacrifice for sin forever. For all mankind. One sacrifice that is acceptable to God, that God can then, by that sacrifice, clear all the guilty. Every single comer, every single person that takes this sacrifice will be accepted by God. one supreme sacrifice for sins. That's Christ's view of the death of the cross. That's what he's doing on Calvary's cross. He's offering himself without spot to God. One great sacrifice that the whole world can come in under. But some of you won't. Some of you remain outside when a tremendous sacrifice has been made. But there's one more thing I want to tell you. From Christ's view, his words from the cross make this very clear. I'm not making it up. The first words uttered by the Lord Jesus as men began to pound the nails into his hands was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I'm not a scholar, but the scholars tell me that the force of those words mean this: "Father, forgive them, but charge me." Forgive them, but punish me. From Christ's view, it was the greatest substitute for the sinner. The death of the cross, my substitute died there. The man that gave himself to the hands of guilty sinners and allowed them to nail him to the cross. Do you know why he did that? He did it to be my substitute. The hymn writer has captured it so well. "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah! What a Savior! The greatest substitute that anybody could ever have took place when Christ gave himself a ransom for us all. When he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Would there be anyone here? And you're going to pay for your own sin? You'll never do it. You'll never make an end of that payment. It cannot be done by yourself. Our sin and our guilt is so high. We are so unholy. And God is so holy. We could never pay for our own sin. An eternity banished from God in the blackness of darkness forever will never pay for sin. But there is a substitute for you. One who has paid the price of the sinner's sin and stands in the sinner's place as your substitute. Is there any here tonight? And you'd turn away and say, "No, I don't want a substitute. I'll not take the substitute. I'll take my own consequences. I'll go my own way." Oh, my friend, don't turn your back on the death of the cross. You see, to the Jews, the death of the cross was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, to the Greeks, was foolishness. But to us that are saved, it's the power of God. Would God grant you tonight to simply understand, Jesus died for me? Shall we pray?